The last time I had the opportunity and privilege to preach, I shared on something called internal evidence, right? Internal evidence. That is information found in the Scriptures that helps us draw conclusions to questions that maybe don't have such an obvious answer, aren't so clear. I don't know. I think you're like me. When you read the Bible, you run across things like that. And you say, what is that? Why did he say that? What is he doing? What's this all about? I'm not quite so sure. So we do a little digging. And we look in other areas of the Scriptures for evidence that leads us to a conclusion, right? Let's start with a little prayer. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look into your Word. We do trust your Word. We believe your Word. And we know that your word will do the work that you want to do in our inner man. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what I would like to do this morning is to look at the question and attempt to answer, when were the books of the New Testament written? Okay? And my intention is not to come up with dates, but more or less an order in which they were written, and especially groups of books, such as the Hebrew epistles, right? There's some question as to when, and it makes a big difference as to when. But let me first do this. We're going to erase some of this. We know what day it is. All right. And we sang those songs. And that's our zone reading for the day. Hopefully I'll have enough room to get everything I want on this board. We're going to start by looking at the books of the New Testament. Okay, we like to categorize them. I'm going to start with the historical books, right? The first one would be, the first book that we come to is Matthew. After that, what? Mark. Then we have Luke. And then we have John. And I'm going to throw in Acts. These are books that have actual historical events that happened in them. Am I right? Things that happened, actually happened, right? Tomorrow, many people celebrate the Lord's birth, right? Chances are he wasn't born on December 25th, right? We know that. Did you get the grace Bible journal this month? Yeah, he goes, Richard Jordan goes over. It probably was born in September, right? Conceived maybe around this time, but 9 months later in September. And you can actually work that out in Luke because John the Baptist's father was a priest. It tells exactly his course, when he was, right? And we know that John was born 6 months prior to the Lord Jesus. Anyway, I won't go into all that, but get a copy of that if you haven't gotten one yet. And it's very informative. Anyway, these are historical books. Not only was he born, right? He had his earthly ministry. He was rejected, went to the cross and died. He was buried and resurrected, right? That's an actual historical event. Right? Ascended at the end of some of these books and at the beginning of the book of Acts. And then you have the Acts of the Apostles. Then we have, after the book of Acts, you have what? What book do you have after Acts?
Romans.
We'll call these the Pauline epistles, starting with Romans. After Romans, you have, do it with me, you have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What comes after Colossians? 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy. I'm going down. Right? 2 Timothy. Titus. And the last one? We're just going to put... Oops. Getting my squats in for the day. Pauline epistles. I'm going to leave a little space. We'll come back to that. And then we're going to look at the Hebrew epistles. After Philemon, what's the first book? The book of Hebrews. Then you have James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Then what do you have? Jude. And lastly, the book of Revelation. Okay, those are the books of the New Testament, right? You have 5. You have 13. That's 18. And 9. 18 and 9 is what? 27. You have 27 books of the New Testament. Now, what I would like to do, what I'm going to attempt to do, is use internal evidence to look especially at these books as to when these books were written. We can pretty much figure out when Paul wrote his books because there's evidence in his epistles and in the book of Acts, which you can determine when those books were written. Were they written in this order? No, they weren't. This is not the chronological order of Paul's epistles. We can pretty much, I'm going to do this just to show you that indeed they weren't written in chronological order. And the problem is that people look at the order in which their Bible is and they say that these books must have been written after these books. But they weren't. Especially they like to think of the book of Revelation as being written last, right? Because as the Lord's coming and it ends up with the new heaven and the new earth, right? But is the book of Revelation the only book that mentions a new heaven and the new earth? No, it's not. It's not. But let me go back to Pauline epistles because it's easier to see that they weren't written in a chronological order. They were written in chronological order, but they weren't arranged in your Bible that way. They were arranged this way for a specific purpose, right? For the edification of the believer, right? But I would say this. The first book that Paul most likely wrote was the book of Galatians. And I would say that because in the book of Galatians, he starts out by saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ to another gospel. So soon removed. Does that sound like it's been a long time since Paul was there? You see, the churches in Galatia were established in his first, I almost said missionary journey, apostolic journey. Paul wasn't necessarily, surely he was a missionary, but he was more than that. He was an apostle. He was sent by God with a message. And he established churches in Galatia during his first journey. It was quite a while before he got into his second journey, which was to go back through Galatia, and then he went over into Macedonia, where he eventually went to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Then he traveled south, went to Athens and Corinth, right? But he didn't even get to Thessalonica until his second journey, because a lot of people think that 1 Thessalonians was the first book that he wrote. But I would say Galatians is. Then we can go to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. After that, he probably wrote, and you can look in the book of Acts to see where he's going, and you can look in his epistles to see when he's writing. We would say 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Then he writes the book of Romans around Acts 20 in there. But at the end of the book of Acts, where is Paul? He's at house arrest. He's on his way to prison. He's going to go to prison. So I'll just draw a little line there. We call these his pre-prison epistles. And then you have his prison epistles. He writes the book of Ephesians in prison. We know that. He calls himself a prisoner, both in Ephesians and in Colossians. In Philippians, we're going to do it. Philippians, he thinks he might be getting out. Right? He makes reference to that. Then in Philemon, he knows he's getting out. And he asks Philemon to make a room for him because he's going to be on his way. He's still in prison, but he's going to be released. When he is released, he writes the book of 1 Timothy, and he also writes Titus. Then he goes back to prison for the last time, right? In 2 Timothy, he says, my departure is at hand. He's ready to be executed. Why did I do all that? I did this to show you that the books are not arranged in your Bible chronologically. In chronological order. I'm going to suggest to you that these books, which apparently are towards the end of the New Testament, are actually written prior to, along with the historical books. Let's try and do that. Turn with me if you would. By the way, I write epistle. I may have said this last time, but I'm going to say it again. In the back of my Bible, they do something similar to this. They arrange the books into groups. And you know what they call these epistles? They call them general epistles. What does that do to the reader who reads that and thinks these are general epistles. What does that say about these books?
They're generally applied.
Yeah. That could be to you.
Yeah.
Right? They could, are they?
No.
No. Is the book of Hebrews to you? No. No, it's not. Are you one of the 12 tribes of Israel that James is writing to? No, you're not. These books are not to you or about you. We know the whole Bible is for us, but they are not to you or about you. How about these books? They certainly are. Our apostle is the Apostle Paul. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And he's writing to you and to me. Okay. The first Bible that I had almost 50 years ago said general, didn't say general. It didn't say general. It said Hebrew epistles. Now they're saying general. There's been a shift. There's been a change in thinking. And by the way, the information at the back of your Bible is not scripture. Right? It's not infallible. Right? Neither are the titles of the books. Right? Even in the book that I have here, at the Hebrews, it says, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. Right? That's put there for the publishers. So I just scratch out to the, you know, Apostle Paul. So it says the letter to the Hebrews. Right? But that title, right, Hebrew Epistles, that was in the first Bible that I ever had. Almost 50 years ago. Right? By the way, I, this year, officially became a septuagenarian. A septuagenarian. No, Gareth, that doesn't mean that I don't eat meat. Right, that's a vegetarian. Right, a septuagenarian is about age. Right, no. It's about age. It's a septuagenarian is between the ages of 70 and 79. Right, after that, you become Dan Cobb. Right. Now, you become like Dan Cobb. I should qualify that. An octogenarian, right? Octo, right? Like an octopus. How many legs does an octopus have? No. Octopuses don't have legs. I got you. They have tentacles. They have eight tentacles. Okay, I got you on that one. Okay. Back to the matter at hand. Turn with me if you would. Before I do that, would it be a problem if the Hebrew epistles were written after Paul's epistles? Would that be a problem?
Yes.
It would be a problem. Or even if they were written during, well, that would have to be written during, right? The dispensation of grace. Why is that a problem? It's confusion. That's exactly right, Gareth said. He's giving different information to different people at the same time. Right? Example. Let's look at a quick example. Romans chapter 2. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And I think it's going to be Romans 3. Romans chapter 3 and James chapter 2. Hold them both so that we can look at them both at the same time. Because if they were written at the same time, this would be very confusing. In fact, if you don't rightly divide, it's confusing for you today. Okay, let's just look at Romans 3:28. This is the conclusion of Paul's argument in chapter 3. Actually, at the end of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Okay, verse 28 says, Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay? Just flip over to James chapter 2 and we'll see his conclusion. In verse 24. James chapter 2 and verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That's a different message. I can't tell you how many, before I learned right division, how many times I heard people, pastors mostly, speakers, try and fit the round peg into the square hole, right, and say that these two things that Paul and James, they just said the same thing. They didn't say the same thing. That's not what Scripture says. Don't change Scripture to fit your theology, right? These are two different messages written at two different times, and I'm suggesting to you that the Hebrew epistles were written first, prior to the epistles written by Paul. So, when were they written? Turn with me to Acts, the chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. In the book of Acts, when does Saul of Tarsus, when is he converted? In chapter 9. So this is before chapter 9. Chapter 6, right? Okay. 6 comes before 9. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Chapter 6, the book of Acts. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and so on. Okay, I'll just stop there. Whenever I have read this in the past, I have always looked at the first half, the first part of chapter 6, the book of Acts, as an introduction to the man Stephen. Because the second half of chapter 6 talks about Stephen and how there were some that disputed with him, right? Jews who disputed with him and brought him to the council. You know what happens in chapter 7? He speaks to the council, the Jewish council. He gives them the history of Israel with certain details. They end up stoning him, right? So that's a big thing, right? So I was always looked at the beginning of chapter 6 as an introduction to the man Stephen. But the last time, not the very last time, but early in the year, I was reading through this book, and I'd heard the concept before, but I'd never really seen it. That there's something else going on here in the beginning of chapter 6. Three times the Word of God is mentioned. And that's not by accident. Something's going on regarding the Word of God. Let's look at them. First one's in verse 2. It says, the multitude, the 12 called the multitude and said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God. Okay? And serve tables. Okay. I always had a different concept, a natural concept about that. Because of the churches that I went to. There were certain people that served and there were other people who didn't. Right? But let me ask you, what does that phrase mean? It's not reason that we should leave the Word of God. What do they mean, leave the Word of God? Well, it could mean leave reading the Word of God. It could mean leave preaching the Word of God. Or I'm going to suggest to you, it could mean leave writing the Word of God. Okay. The second time it's mentioned is in verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Notice it doesn't say the ministering of the Word. It says the ministry of the Word. That's interesting. Okay. The third time it's mentioned is in verse 7. And the Word of God increased. What does that mean? The Word of God increased.
So if you take it literally, it means
it got bigger. Right. If I'm right, if these verses are saying that the apostles are writing the Word of God, right? Well, let's just say Matthew was the first one finished writing the book of Matthew. We mentioned there's 27 books in the New Testament. How many books are there in the Old Testament?
39.
Where's my thing here? How many books in the Bible? 27 books in the New Testament. Go up with 39. Right? Henry's right. 39 books in the Old Testament. So let's say Mark was the first one. Again, these neither are in chronological order, but I'm just going to, for instance, say Mark was the first one writing his book. Now how many books do you have in the Bible?
40.
You have 40. Right? John wrote 5 books. He wrote the Gospel, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation, 5 books. Now how many books do you have in the Bible? You have 45. The Word of God increased. I'm suggesting to you, for your consideration, that in chapter 6, they are writing the Word of God. Okay? So I thought to myself, well, I'm going to try and find some more confirmation regarding that idea. So I looked for verses that had, you know, in verse 2 you have leave the Word of God. So I looked for verses that have the word leave and word in them. I didn't find any. So verse 4, you have the ministry of the Word. I looked for verses that have the word ministry and word in them. I couldn't find any. Right. So verse 7, and the Word of God increased. I looked for the word and increased. I found one. Okay, very interesting. Look with me to the book of Daniel. Please look to the word spoken by the angel to Daniel in chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verse Let's just read verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. And then there's a colon. The colon means that there's a further expansion or explanation of what's being said, in particular the time of the end. In the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be what? Increased. Now, the knowledge that's spoken of here is not technology, it's not medicine, it's not these things. That's not what's being spoken of in the book of Daniel. That's not what the angel is speaking to Daniel about. He's talking about scriptural knowledge. He's saying scriptural knowledge will increase at the time of the end. Look at verse 8 and 9, poor Daniel. He says, this is Daniel speaking, I heard, but I understood not. Daniel needs more information. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until, there's the phrase again, the time of the end. Let me show you another verse. I'm going to suggest to you that what you see in Acts chapter 6, when it says the word was increased, is exactly what Daniel is being told here, that at the time of the end, knowledge shall be increased. And that is the fulfillment in the book of Acts. Yes, yes.
And in the prophecy program, the end would have been shortly after Jesus Christ's ascension. Right? It would have been ushering in the end. So the writings that are referred to would have to have been very shortly after Christ's ascension.
Right. Peter, in chapter 2, he says, these are the what? The last days. That is the time of the end. So, yes, I agree with you. Take a quick look. Take a quick look at Amos, chapter 8. After Daniel, you have Hosea, you have Joel, then you have Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and chapter 8. In Daniel 12, it mentioned many are going to run to and fro. And then knowledge is going to be increased. Okay? Look at Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro, that's our connection to Daniel, to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Right? In Daniel it says many will go to and fro, and then the word of God will increase. But in Amos it says they're going to run to and fro looking for the word of God and not find it. Okay. This is how it works out. Go back to Daniel. This time go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Let's see if I can put this on the board here. Daniel 9, and we'll have weeks, years, and then I'm going to put the purpose.
I'll tell you ahead of time, we're going to look at verses 25. Verse 26, verse 27, and then we'll go to lastly verse 24.
I'm going to chart these. Maybe it'll be easier for you to see it. It is for me. I'm going to read some verses 24 in Daniel 9. You're familiar with these verses 24 to 27. 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay. So, in verse 24, it says there's going to be 70 weeks. Okay? 70 weeks. In the Bible, weeks is a general term for seven. Could be seven of anything. You need to determine that by the context. Seven what? Okay. It's kind of like how we use the word dozen. A dozen is what? 12. 12 what? Well, I don't know. If I walk into one of my favorite stores, Krispy Kreme, and I say I would like to have a dozen, what are they going to give me? 12 donuts. 12 donuts. Here, we're talking about weeks of years. Each week is not 7 days, it's 7 years. So when he says there's 70 weeks, that's times seven, that would be 490 years. I'm starting here because that's pretty much the end. And what's the purpose of those? It's the accomplishment of the six things that are mentioned in that verse. Okay? It says, it uses the word finish. These six things. Okay. This is kind of the end. That's the sum total. Okay, the next verse is verse 25. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So it gives us two numbers there. It says 7 weeks. And can you understand what he's saying here when he says, right, a score is 20, so 3 20s is 60. No. Yeah. Yes, 60 and 2 weeks. So we're talking about 62. Right? 62. So 7 sevens is 49. And those 7 weeks are to, what does he say, build and restore the city. It turns out that Nehemiah chapter 2 is the start of those weeks. Nehemiah chapter 2, we won't look at that. Okay, so you have 7, 62. Now in verse 26 it says, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So after 62 weeks, Messiah is going to be cut off. Right. Yes. Seven and six is 69.
And two more.
No, you need one more, right? 7 and 62. I'm not adding these. I haven't added them together yet. I'm going to add them together here.
Okay.
Right. That's okay. It means she's paying attention. Okay. In verse 27, we're going to get the last one. And you add these three numbers together, you're going to come up with 70. All right. 7 plus 62 is 69, and 1 is 70. Okay. But I wrote up here, build and restore. Right? It turns out that these 62 years total up to 434. I didn't do that in my head. I memorized it. Okay. What's the purpose, before we go any further, what's the purpose of this? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that that is exactly what was being spoken of in Amos. It's a famine of years. It's a famine of the Word of God. It's a period of silence. Over 400 years, we'll just put period of silence. A famine of the Word of God. No one's speaking the Word. They're going to run to and fro. They're not going to hear anything. Until what? It says, unto the Messiah and Messiah the Prince. Turn with me to Mark 1. Let's go to hold Daniel. We're not done with him yet. And go to Mark 1. Mark chapter 1. Almost done here. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. The silence is broken by John the Baptist, crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Jump over to verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. What time is being fulfilled? Daniel's time schedule. After the 62 weeks, Messiah, the Prince, comes. What else does it say? Now we're going to jump back to Daniel. After John the Baptist breaks this silence, this period of over 400 years, right? The Lord Jesus comes. And what does it say in verse 26? After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So you have the cross. Messiah is cut off in this time period. Here, you're not given a time. In verse 26, there is an unknown period of time. We'll just put unknown. There's a gap of time Then you go on to verse 27. By the way, a number of things happen in verse 26, right? It says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. This is something that will happen. Verse 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. This is the small p prince that shall come, that shall destroy the city. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's how many years? 7 years. And where do you see the details of those 7 years? In the book of Revelation. So you have the details in the book of Revelation. All these things add up to accomplishing the 6 things that are mentioned in verse 24. But just to clarify once again, what we're doing is we're adding these weeks, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks plus 1 week, you have 70. Of course, in this period here, there's an unknown amount of time. That's where we are today, right? Some say that, is that a prophecy of the dispensation of grace? What do you think? No, it's not. It's not. Happens to fit in there. Yes, it does. But it's not a prophecy. There's no prophecy regarding the dispensation of grace. There's simply a prophecy of some unknown period of time in here. We have not yet. We're still waiting for this. Israel is still waiting for that last week to take place. And you see it happening in the book of Revelation. So, putting all these things together, if you would, what I'm saying is that in Acts chapter 6, when it says the word of God increased, we're talking about a fulfillment of what was spoken of in Daniel chapter 12. Where it says, knowledge will increase. But it says before, but Amos told us, before that takes place, people are going to run to and fro. They're going to look for the Word of God and not find it. Because there's a famine of the Word of God. When was it broken? It was broken by John the Baptist. Right? And once again, you hear the speaking of the Word of God, but what good is it to us if it was never written down? Right? How would we know about it? We wouldn't. Right? It is written down. When did they write these down? Right? Early Acts. It was written down in early Acts. In fact, let me ask you this. Okay. Okay. Early Acts. Okay. When Stephen is stoned, I think we all know this. When Stephen is stoned, heaven's open, right? There's an opening in heaven, and what does he see? He sees the Son of Man standing. Right? Let me go ahead and read that verse. I was thinking about this last night. I was brushing my teeth. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, if you want to look, but It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see heaven open. He's going to repeat it. Right? And the Son of God, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What did that mean when he saw the Son of Man standing? Right? It meant what? It's the fulfillment of Psalm 110, right? The fulfillment of Psalm 110, where it says that the Father is talking to the Son. He says, sit thou at my right hand until, right? There's a limit, there's a time element there. He's not going to sit next to the Father for forever, only until, right, I make your enemies your footstool. Only until the events in Revelation that last week start to happen. Right? In Revelation chapter 4, you see a lamb standing. Right? Who's worthy to open the scroll? You see the lamb standing? He's getting ready to peel off the seals, the seven seals, to initiate the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. Right? So let me ask you, when Stephen is stoned and he sees the Lord standing, is it a real possibility, probability, that the tribulation would begin? Isn't that what's going on? Would the Lord let his people go through the tribulation without these books? Without the book of Hebrews? Just think, the book of 1 John does what? It is test after test after test to determine which ones are the true believers, which ones are the false believers, which ones are the wheat, which ones are the tares. That's all together information that they need to go through the tribulation. And if they're going through the tribulation right there at the end of Acts 7, don't they? Well, wouldn't all these books have to be written already? Yes. The answer is yes. They have to have these books.
There wouldn't be any point to have them after the tribulation.
No. So in Acts chapter 6, I think I'm done. I'm a little over. Sorry. So in Acts chapter 6, when they say, it's not reason for us to leave the Word of God, they didn't start to write in Acts chapter 6. They're already doing it. They're in the middle of it. We can't stop now. It doesn't make sense for us to go and wait on tables. Right? We need to continue to write the Word of God, and the Word of God increased. And those, this is my argument, these books were all written back here prior to Paul's epistles. Okay? That is my... That is my plea. That's my argument to you. That's my evidence. You decide for yourself whether that is... You be the judge. You decide whether that is when these books were written. Or you can go online and they'll tell you something else. Yeah. Don't do that. Don't do that. No. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have in your Word. It certainly does get us excited, and it helps us to see your purpose and how you're working and what you're saying to who. And we certainly appreciate our Apostle Paul and all that you had him write down for us and understand those other epistles being for your people Israel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.